Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are good. You have loved us. You have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. I pray now that you would fill our hearts by your Holy Spirit with the hope and peace and joy and love of Christ, O Lord God. That we would rejoice in you, that we would worship you, we would love you, and we would love one another, O God. Lord, we as your people look forward with great expectation for your return. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. That you would usher in the culmination of your kingdom, and that you would come quickly, O Lord. And I pray that as we wait, we would wait with expectation, longing for you. As the father and the prodigal son was waiting on the porch, Lord, for the son to return. May we, O Father God, watch with great expectation as though the wise would watch the fisher ships leave harbor and then wait for them to come back, Lord. May we be waiting and watching for your return. As we open your word this morning, I pray you would help us to know what that looks like and what that means, Father. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. During this Advent season, we will be following the lectionary for our Sunday morning sermon. So we'll take a pause on 1 John. We'll pick that back up after Advent. This year in the church calendar, the gospel readings are from the book of Matthew. And so we'll be following through some of the readings from the book of Matthew for our study during the Advent season. And typically, the lectionary begins Advent by reflecting on Christ's second coming. And so the passage this morning is going to look at that, to look at the fact that Jesus came, but he's coming again. It's hard for us in many ways to understand. When you look at the Old Testament, it spoke significantly, not exclusively, but significantly of the coming of the Messiah, and it's understandable why it looked like it was a one-time thing, like there would be one coming because of the way it was spoken of in the Old Testament. But as we come to the New Testament and Jesus himself tells us, we see that his coming is split. There's a first coming, and then there is a second coming. And we live in this age between ages right now, the church age, a time between times, when the kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God is not yet complete and won't be until his second coming. Now, there are a number of passages, particularly in the New Testament, that speak to the second coming, or what we tend to call something like the end times, end of days. The scriptures talk about it as the latter days, oftentimes, a number of different ways that the scripture describes it. And we have a lot of ideas, and we as Christians in the church, mostly throughout the past 100 years or so, not so much before that, but we have a lot of disagreements on how we understand the scriptures to unfold and how things will unfold at the latter days in the end times. And we have some really, I think, fun, if we keep it humble, we can have some really, really fun discussions on the scriptures and the different ways that we understand them as sort of a in-house debate with under the umbrella of Orthodox Christianity. We can have different views on the end times, as it is a minor theological issue, whereas the deity of Christ and that the way in which we are saved, which is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved. These are major issues, but issues of eschatology, end time studies, can be secondary issues. Now, in our passage this morning, it's not going to. It may look for a second, and I know sometimes we appeal to one of these verses from this morning to help us understand what will happen or think what will happen at the end times. But it's really not the purpose of this passage. And we'll see what the purpose, what Jesus is teaching us about His second coming in our passage this morning. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This whole chapter points to what's going to happen in the days to come from Jesus' perspective. And it's a very difficult chapter. But we are going to look this morning at verses 36 to 44. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. The main theme here, I'm going to give away the punchline, give away the end. The main theme here is that Jesus' second coming will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. If we stop watching and we stop waiting. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is God's Word. First of all, the overarching truth, Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah! Praise be to God! Jesus is coming again. He has promised that He would return, He will return, and He will. It is one of those things that we may not feel like, we may not understand. It may seem like it's been a long time, and so we're waiting and waiting, but He has promised that He would come. And we can look back throughout the Scriptures at all the promises God makes that He fulfills, that God is trustworthy, that my feelings aren't trustworthy, that my logic and my ability to figure things out is not trustworthy, but God and His Word are trustworthy. We just look at His first coming. He's promised to send us a Savior, and He did. And in sending the Savior to die on the cross for us, He reconciled us to Himself as He promised He would. Defeating the evil one, our enemy, as He promised He would. And He has promised that He is coming again, and He will. I was working in business back in 1999 and 2000. And it was a company that did marketing, but we used a lot of technology to do the marketing. And so we had tons of code that really sustained the entire company. As we're coming up on the year 2000, year 2K, if you remember, everyone was freaking out, right? Our bank cards weren't going to work anymore. The airlines weren't going to work anymore. The traffic lights weren't going to work anymore. It was a real concern for us, the way that they had written the code in our company back in the 70s. They only used 2 digits for the date because they didn't even think about what they would still be using it 30 years later. And so there was no 19 for the year, just the last 2 digits. So we were very concerned, and we put a lot of energy and time into thinking about and recoding everything, all of our software, because we were obsessed with, we were convinced that everything was going to change. We were convinced in a secular way that it was the end of the world, right? It seemed like all the things were lining up that it was going to be possibly the end of the world. Probably the most popular book preached in the year 1999 was the book of Revelation, right? Everyone was just kind of gearing up. Is this it? Is this the end of the world? Why? Because the number's flipping over. What? Because it's, a 9 is going to become a 0 and a 1 is going to become a 2. It didn't happen. It turned out that wasn't the case. And Jesus says here that even though we may be looking at the signs and we may be trying to figure out when and why and how and all that, Jesus says, only God knows. Only God knows. It's comical if it weren't so sad, but there are, as you know, I'm sure, there are numbers of books that have been written by Christians saying what year or what day the Lord is going to return. They're actually making the very predictions that Jesus said, don't do this! Stop it! You don't know! There's no secret hidden code in the Scriptures where if you turn letters into numbers, you'll figure out the day in which Jesus is going to return. You can get those books on a good price nowadays too, actually. Many of them, they're really well discounted. What was one, the late, great Planet Earth? Was that one of the, what was, I think that was one, what was that? Hal Lindsey? I think he was predicting the dates and the times and all that and his number. And then they'd update the book later. You know, oh, wait, no, after the day goes by. Oh, wait, an updated version of this. I figured out I made a miscalculation. Here's the new date so I can sell some more copies of my book. Right? But Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Not the angels. Not even the Son. Whoa, we have a problem here. Or it seems like it at first, right? What do you mean? Jesus is God. How does he not know? Well, Jesus is referring to his human nature. Remember, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He always was and always will be. At the incarnation, when we celebrate for his birth, he, as God, took on human flesh. And in that taking on, though he is fully God, he takes on the human limitation. So he needed to sleep and he needed to eat. And in his human nature, the Son, Jesus, did not know when the final day would come, but only the Father knows. We have to continue to look back and remember that as we so want to be able to pick apart and come up with a formula for finding out the day. Jesus is very clear. We will not know the day or the hour. It's a very important part, a point as he's building his argument here that we must start with the fact that we don't know when he's coming. Now, there are other passages, again, that are debated that tend to say certain events need to happen first. And there are some that I think are important. I mean, they're all important in the Scriptures, but there are some that I think also tend to say that certain things have to happen before Jesus will return again. But I would just like to suggest to all of us that based on this passage, that we should not be sitting and saying, well, it can't be today because X, Y, and Z hasn't happened yet. Temple being rebuilt, gospel preached in every nation, some of the things that we tend to think about. And again, I hold credence in that as part of what will happen at the end time. But I also think that it will come like a thief in the night. And it will come in ways that we don't expect and that we are surprised at. and that I want to live daily as if Jesus could come back today. Which would be pretty awesome. Would be pretty awesome. Because I don't know. But God does know. Once again, that calls for such a great trust and a hope in Jesus. God knows. He then describes the days of Noah as what it's going to be like when he comes again. Now again, the point here isn't to describe the how, but it's to describe the unexpected nature of it. So he describes Noah. He says, Noah's building the ark, right? And all the people are watching him and they're all laughing at him and they're making fun of him. And what an idiot this Noah is. But Noah is following God. Noah is taking the commands of God, and he takes God so seriously that he doesn't care if he's ridiculed. He doesn't care if he's doing something absolutely insane. I mean, if you think of it, it was an insane endeavor before the floods actually came. But God said it, and Noah did it. But the people around Noah kept on going on with their lives. They could have listened to Noah, and they could have heard the word of the Lord spoken to Noah, and they could have believed. Not in Noah, but believed in God and in His Word. But instead, they went on with their life, eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Now, this is not to say that eating and drinking are wrong. It's not to say that marriage is wrong, or that we shouldn't be doing that. That is completely misunderstanding what he's saying here. What he's saying is, people were going on about their lives, not realizing that the unexpected was about to happen. That God's judgment was about to be poured out, and the flood was about to come. Even though they saw the ark being built, they were without excuse. But they chose to keep going on with their lives and ignoring the Lord, completely abandoning Him and not paying any attention to Him. In this way, the unaware nature of the flood is the same way in which will be coming the coming of the Son of Man in verse 39. They, the people in Noah's day, were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. How is it going to be? Unexpected. It's going to surprise everyone, the world. Get to show us how, in a second here, how Christians are to respond. Verse 40, he gives another little illustration here. It says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Now this is often, again, used to describe what some Christians will call the rapture. I do not believe that is the point of this passage at all. The entire passage is speaking on the nature of Jesus' second coming as what? Unexpected. He's not describing how He's going to come and that we're going to literally see someone disappear. And in fact, it's very possible, and I actually think likely, that the ones being taken away here aren't Christians being raptured away, but are actually ones being taken up in judgment. And the one left behind here is actually the one who is not being judged. It's not specific on which one is being taken here. Regardless, the idea is you're walking around the road, along the road, and all of a sudden Jesus has come, and the impact of that is manifest. It is occurring. The judgment day has come. Suddenly, unexpected. Be going about your daily life. And all of a sudden, Jesus will be here. Jesus will come. Do we believe that? Do we trust Him that He is coming, and He is coming, as He declares here, unexpectedly? Well, what are we to do with this? Why is Jesus telling us this? Well, we get this wonderful in verse 42, the wonderful therefore. Once again, I know it's a cliche, but when we see a therefore in the Scriptures, we ask, what's it there for? What's it telling us? Right? So he's saying, because Jesus' return will be unexpected, therefore, here's what we're supposed to do. Christians, here's the message of Jesus to us. Keep watch. Stay awake. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake. Stay alert. Pay attention. Live expectantly. Now, we can't stop everything we're doing. Again, I don't think he's saying stop eating, stop drinking, stop getting married. I don't believe at all that's what he's saying. And we can't live our entire life just looking up at the sky. There'd be a lot of car accidents if we did that, right? We can't just walk around that way going, all right, you know, shh, stop talking to me. I'm just waiting. No, it's not the way that we wait expectantly. But we do go about our day and our prayers and in our thoughts and in our decisions we make of knowing it could be today. Children, I think, can embody this so well when we come to Christmas. Right? They wait expectantly for Christmas to come. Right? We got a little whiteboard, and our children have already written on it how many days until Christmas. I think they started last Christmas. We've got the countdown going, you know. It's a big one. Yeah. And they're counting down the days till Christmas, right? Because they're just really excited. They're expectant, even though they don't know what they're going to get. In that sense, there's an unexpected nature of it. There's an unknown nature of it. But they understand that it's big and it's glorious. And it fills them with joy as they look forward to it. As adults, maybe a better parallel for us is vacation time. Right? Oh, vacation is coming up in a month or 2 months, and we wait expectantly. Or maybe it's the weekend. We look forward. Oh, we're expectantly waiting for the weekend or some other event to occur. Well, we do not know the day or the hour. We do not know the time, but we know it will happen 100% because Jesus has said that He is coming again. He closes with one more illustration here of the house owner. He said, "Know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Therefore, what do? Keep watch. Stay awake. Don't live our lives as if Jesus isn't coming. It changes everything. Knowing that He is coming changes everything. It changes how we spend our time. It changes how we spend our money. It changes what we think about. It changes what we talk about. It changes our hopes and our dreams. Jesus Christ is coming again. Keep watch. Stay awake. Expect that which is unexpected. That Jesus Christ is coming, and it could be today. Jesus Christ is coming, and we do not know when, so we must be ready. We have to keep watching for Jesus. Keep being faithful to Jesus. Well, what do we do in the meantime? How do we wait? How do we have this expectant waiting? Well, the first thing we do is we draw near to Him. We draw near to Him in prayer and through the Scriptures that we would know Him. That we would know and love Jesus. And if that seems hard, if it seems that we don't know Him very well right now, ask Him to make Himself known. Ask Him to reveal Himself and make Himself known. Secondly, what do? Not only do we know Him, which means loving Him, but we love one another. As we wait, let us love one another. Friends, what's going on in each other's lives today? As we go to coffee hour, guest reception, or as we hang around and talk for a few minutes afterwards or decorate the Christmas tree or whatever it is. The person that'll be next to you, what's going on in their lives? How can we love them? How can we humbly love them? Maybe you're not feeling in a very loving mood today. Maybe you're feeling kind of grouchy and tired and put out by some stuff. How can we take that aside and know that Jesus first loved up us and that we that now can love one another? Oh, may the Lord fill us right here today with great love for Him and great love for one another, that we would deeply, humbly care for one another as we wait for our Lord to return. The third and final thing I'd suggest that we do in this time of expectant waiting is we make disciples. That we talk to Him and ask Him, what people will we encounter today and this week who need to know Jesus? It's a way of loving others also in Jesus' name. That others may need to hear about a Savior who died for them because He loves them. As we wait, we draw near to God. As we wait, we love one another. As we wait, we make disciples. Because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Jesus, come, Lord, come. We long for Your return, O Father. We long for Your return, O Jesus. Help us in this period of waiting, that we would wait expectantly. Not ceasing of living, but waiting with purpose. Engaged with You and with one another, O Lord. And always believing, ordering our life around the truth that You are coming again. Enable us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to keep watch, to stay awake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.